Well, good evening. It is good to be here with you once again. I appreciate that kind introduction by JJ. I've never been quite sure about the, sometimes I'm a little bit confused about the purpose of the introduction, if it's to make the speaker look good to the crowd or to make the speaker feel good before he gets up. But I feel pretty good getting up here after being introduced, and so that helps me. But as we begin this evening, I want to reciprocate that. I mentioned this on Sunday, but the congregation here at North Jefferson, as I know you well know, are very blessed to have Chris and JJ working with you. They are good, godly men, and the best thing I can say about them for this congregation is that they love this congregation. They love this church. And as a congregation, that should go a long way for you, to have your ministers concerned about you and loving you and caring for your spiritual welfare, and that says a lot about the type of men that they both are. And so you're very blessed to have them this evening and throughout all of your work, that is. As we begin this evening, I want to give you a thought that I want you to hold on to, and then we're going to come back to that thought at the end of the lesson. And the thought is this: the central purpose of your family, the main goal of your house, the main goal of your marriage is not your happiness. The main and central purpose of your marriage and your family is not your happiness. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought for me, and we'll come back to it at the end of the lesson. You know, our families and our marriages are influenced by a lot of things, and sometimes I'm not even sure that we are always consciously aware of how much they are influenced by these things. Our marriages, our families are influenced by our jobs, by school, by the media, by all forms of media, internet, television, radio. It's influenced by our hobbies. It's influenced by a lot of things. And again, I'm not quite sure if we always consciously recognize how much our families and our marriages and our homes are being influenced by these external things. I want you to imagine for a moment that you decided to do some interior decorating. You decided that you were going to buy a new piece of furniture to place in your house. Now, this particular piece of furniture might seem somewhat odd to others, but you think that it's a good idea, so you go ahead and you go out and buy it. And you bring it home and you show your wife and you show your husband and say, "Listen, look at this new piece of furniture that I bought." And you've purchased a casket. And you get that casket and you bring it into the home and you place it at the center of your house. Maybe you make it your dinner table. And your family comes around and you eat your family dinners on this casket. And whenever your family comes out and goes about their daily business, they can't help but go by this casket. And every time they go to grab a snack, or they run to the restroom, or they go into the living room to watch television, they can't help but walk past this casket. And it's not an ugly casket, it's a nice casket. It's very ornate, very beautiful, but it's still a casket. Do you think that that would change some things in your home? Do you think that that would change some interactions with your home? That would change maybe the thought process of some of the members of that family? I think it would. It's a bit morbid, it's a bit macabre, but nonetheless, you feel as if it's the right thing to do. Now, what about a cross? What if we placed a rugged, splintered, blood-stained cross at the center of our homes? Would that influence our homes in some way? I'm not talking about the physical wood and the nails, as we've mentioned throughout this week. But what I am talking about is about placing the cross at the center of our hearts within our homes. about placing the influence and the message and the meaning of what happened at Calvary at the forefront of everything we do within our families as Christians. Would that affect how we lived? Would that affect how we interacted? Maybe I could better ask it this way. Are our homes as Christians any different than the homes of the world? Is there any difference between Christian families and non-Christian families? Between believing families and non-believing families? Is there going to be a difference? Well, this evening, that's what we want to look at. We've gone throughout this week, and for those of you who have been here, we've looked at the message and the meaning of the cross. We've seen, hopefully, last night what it means to be a cross-centered disciple. Tonight we want to look at what will happen if we place the cross of Christ and His divine work there. What will happen to our families? And our text for this evening is going to be found in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you would be turning your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 22 together. And if you will just read the text with me, and then we will break it down and hopefully gain some points together. Starting in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. This evening, I want us to see three things that our families will display, our homes will display, if we place the cross at the center of it, if we focus our eyes on the work of Calvary. And the first point that we want to recognize this evening is that homes that are focused on the cross display cross-centered sacrifice. They display cross-centered sacrifice. I want you to notice how often Jesus is mentioned as the impetus, the motivation, the reason behind all of these familial interactions that Paul is speaking of in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and his body and is himself its Savior. Look at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians chapter verse 27 of chapter 5, so that he, that is Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jump down to chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Behind all of these familial interactions, behind all of this family interaction that Paul is talking about here, the motivation behind all of it is what? It's Jesus. Jesus. He says, look to Jesus as you go about living your lives as a family. Now, the next question is, what is God desiring for these relationships that he is mentioning? Well, there's various things. But what I want us to notice is that within this particular text, one of the things that God desires for our families is sacrifice. The wife is to sacrifice her preeminence in submission to her husband. The husband is to sacrifice his selfishness for the love of his wife. The children are to sacrifice their rebellion in order to respect and obey their parents. Within all of this text, Paul is calling for us to sacrifice within our homes. But again, he doesn't just give that command and then step back and say, all right, do it. He says, you do this. You be this way. You make this sacrifice. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Christ. The cross stands as the motive behind all of this sacrifice. Notice verse 25. That's one of the key verses within this. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. Why should I love my wife? Because Christ loved the church. Because Calvary stands as the motivation. The creator of the universe sacrificed everything at Calvary. And so too we are called to live sacrificial lives as a family. We've mentioned this text throughout this week, but turn again to Philippians chapter 2. We talked a little bit about this morning in Bible class. And for those who are here, I did warn you that I was stepping on my lesson this evening. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Within Philippians 2, Paul says, listen, what I want you to do within the church, as Christians, what I want you to do is I want you to go up to another person, I want you to look them in the eye, and I want you to tell them, your needs are more important than mine. I want you to go up to someone and let them know you are more important than me. Now, I want you to ask yourselves, what would happen in a home if a husband came to his wife and said, sweetie, your needs are more important than mine. And a wife came to her husband and said, husband, your needs are more important than mine. What is going to happen when those two individuals are looking each other in the eye and they are letting each other know by their actions and by their life that their needs are more important than their own? Friends, that creates unity. That creates love. That creates cross-centeredness. And that glorifies God. And so Paul says, listen, do this, but notice the motivation, even in Philippians 2, behind doing this, behind putting someone else's needs above your own. Verse 8, and being found in human form, who's he talking about? Jesus. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul says, you step back. Count the needs of others more important than your own. Why? Because of Jesus. Because he died. Because of Calvary. When you're struggling with selfishness, when you're struggling with putting your spouse's needs or your family needs above your own, he says, you look to Calvary. Place the cross at the center. Now, when gazing on the greatest sacrifice that humans have ever seen, it might make us think that God is only concerned with the big things, right? I mean, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, many times, and I'm included within this, preachers, we have gone to this text and we say, well, listen, husbands, you need to be ready to die for your wives, right? You need to be ready to die for, and I'm not denying that. I'm not denying that, and I better not deny that because I am married. Husbands, we need to be ready to die for our wives. But generally speaking, none of us are going to have to die for our wives. That's never going to happen. And so sometimes we look and we say, well, yeah, I'll be ready to die for you, sweetie. We look at these big things, and we look at Calvary, and we say, well, that was a big sacrifice. Friends, yes, it was. But Calvary was more than that. Calvary was more than just that one event. Calvary was a symbol of a life that was lived for mankind. A life that was lived by Christ in which he looked to humanity and said, your needs are more important than my comfort. Your needs are more important than my pain. Was Calvary the only time in which Jesus served humanity? Absolutely not. Does he continue to serve humanity today? Absolutely he does. So Calvary stands not simply as a symbol of one great sacrifice, but a life that is lived in complete sacrifice for others. And so the idea of families placing the sacrificial cross of Christ at the center of our lives, it's not about a husband saying, well, a wife, I'm going to treat you badly. I'm not going to love you until I have to die for you, and then I'll love you. Or wife saying, husband, I'm going to disrespect you, and I'm going to disrespect your authority until a big decision comes, and then I'll respect your authority. Or children saying, listen, we're going to disobey you. We're going to rebel against you until a big thing comes, and then we will obey you. That's not what he's saying. Calvary stands as a daily devotion to the sacrifice of your own needs for the sake of others. But what does this look like? Well, it looks like a wife sacrificing an argument or criticism of her husband in order that she might reverence him and respect him. It looks like a husband who has sacrificed a ball game or a golf game to spend more time with his family or to take his wife on a date. It looks like children who are sacrificing arguing with their parents and helping them to do chores around the house. Now, those things might seem small to us. But if we are going to live cross-centered lives within our families, we have to understand that each day we are trying to devote ourselves more and more to serving the needs of our fellow family members. And then it's not just about waiting for a moment in which we can show them through some big sacrifice that we love them. It's about living a cross-centered life. Now this means, by the way, that you aren't always going to get your way in your house. You aren't always going to be happy in that moment. In fact, sometimes you might not feel very happy about doing what you really need to do. But that's how Christian homes are. Non-believing homes, non-Christian homes, their homes are centered around the selfish needs sometimes of one individual. Or the selfish needs of multiple individuals who are constantly trying to get their own needs met at the expense of others. That's how non-believing homes are. In Christian homes, when we place the cross at the center, it's about trying to find ways, how can I help them? How can I serve them? And sometimes that's not going to make you very happy. Let's just be honest. But remember, the central purpose of your marriage and your family is not your happiness. Secondly, as we continue through the text, we also see that cross-centered families are not only about cross-centered sacrifice, but they are also about possessing a cross-centered culture. A cross-centered culture. Have you ever been at a restaurant or a store or maybe even the city park? And have you ever just stopped to listen how families are interacting with each other? Have you maybe stopped in Walmart and listen to the parents that are talking to their kids or the kids that are talking to their parents? How are they talking to each other? How are they treating each other? If you ever take a moment to just sit back and to listen to how some families treat each other, it is truly heartbreaking. It is heart-wrenching. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward when you have to listen to that. Now, I want you to think about your family growing up, your own family. I want you to think about the things that you did as a family. I want you to think about how you interacted with each other, the time that you spent together, the things that you enjoyed. All of that comes to make up your particular family culture. No family culture is the same as any other family culture. We all have different things that we like and dislike, different ways that we interact. So we all have different family cultures that we have. And friends, when you place the cross at the center of your family, it is going to change the culture of your family. It is going to change how you treat each other. It is going to change how you interact with each other. It's going to change your relationships. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, for example. I think that Ephesians 6 and verse 4 is a very interesting verse because Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." One version said, I read the other day, "Fathers, do not come down hard on your children, but help them to walk hand in hand with the way of the Master." I like that. Don't come down hard on your children. Dads, have you ever stopped to think about why the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to write that? Because I think we have a tendency to be that way. And Paul is saying, listen, dads, fathers, husbands, if you are cross-centered, it's going to change how you interact even with your children. Now the world might come down harshly upon their children and be rough on them and try and provoke them to anger. He says, but you don't do that. You have to discipline them, yes, but you also have to nurture them. You have to remember that they're children. Remember how we talked about, for those of you who are here, we talked on Sunday about how the message of the cross is a message of peace and reconciliation and grace and mercy and love. And friends, if we are going to place the cross at the center of our homes should be places that inhabit grace and mercy and love and reconciliation and peace. If all of the family members are placing their eyes upon the cross, our homes should be pouring out these things to each other. So if I'm going to place Jesus at the center of my home, all of these qualities should permeate our family culture. And people will see Jesus in our families if these qualities abound. But again, how does this play out practically? How does this seem? How is this cross-centered culture seen? Well, it's seen in a husband and a wife who choose reconciliation and peace instead of yelling and arguing. Who, when they are reviled, they don't revile in return. It's seen in sacrificial love and little things, sacrificing time and energy together to learn how to love each other. It's about creating an environment where our children know that if they mess up, yes, there's going to be discipline, but there's also going to be great grace and mercy and love. And parents, you might disagree with me on this, but I think one of the greatest, and I haven't been a parent very long, and I realize that, but I think that one of the worst things we can do for our kids is to try and act as if we are perfect. That can do much harm to our children. If they view us as perfect, what does that make them feel as if they have to be? It's going to make them feel like they have to be perfect. And friends, we have to let them know sometimes, I'm sorry, Daddy messed up. And I'm going to try and do better. And that doesn't mean they're not going to respect you or love you. But it does let them know for a moment that you are human. And it gives them a chance to extend to you grace and mercy. And when they come to us with their mistakes, it gives us a chance to extend to them grace and mercy. It's seeing and showing grace when our family members make mistakes. I think that is one of the main differences that can be seen in Christian homes and non-Christian homes. When our spouses make a mistake, when our children make a mistake, we don't come down hard on them and provoke them to anger, as Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We don't constantly bring it up day to day after it's already passed. Listen, I remember what you did. It's not overshadowing every conversation that we have with them. It gives us a chance to recognize that wrong has been done and to show them grace. But sometimes we have to understand, and I realize this, the beauty of the cross does not hold the same attraction for some. Sometimes the cross will divide a family. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 35, Jesus makes that very plain. If you have someone, if you have, for example, a wife or a husband that is a dedicated Christian, and then you have a non-believing husband or a non-believing wife, sometimes if the wife is looking towards the cross and the husband is not, or the husband is looking towards the cross and the wife isn't, sometimes the cross will divide a family. But that still does not negate the fact that whoever is a Christian, you're still placing the cross at the center of your life. But remember, Although our happiness and our contentment and our joy is absolutely bound and tied to our families, it is not the main purpose and the main goal of our family. Point number three, cross-centered families are about cross-centered sanctification. They're about cross-centered sanctification. Notice what the text says in Ephesians 5 about the work of Christ for the church. The work that he's trying to accomplish for the church. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. There Paul says that the work of Christ within his church was to set her apart, was to make her holy, was to make her special, to redeem her, to set her apart and say, this one, she is mine. She is special. She receives the benefits of my grace and my mercy and my love. And to make her holy, to purify her. That's the work that Christ accomplishes for the church. But notice that the sanctifying work of Christ that he does for his church is connected to the work that the husband is to do for his wife. He tells them in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And sometimes we stop right there. We need to keep moving on to verse 26 because Paul's not just saying the work of Christ was only to die for her, but he says, but also to sanctify her, to wash her, to cleanse her. And so he's saying, husbands, it is your responsibility to sanctify your wife, to set her apart as special and precious in your sight, to help purify and cleanse her, to promote holiness within her life. Set apart. My wife is set apart from any other woman on the face of the earth. There are other women in my life who I love. I love my mother, and I love my sister, and I love my sisters in Christ. But in my life, my wife is sanctified. She is set apart as something special. And so he says here, you sanctify her, you set her apart, but also Christ's work is to make them holy. And so as husbands, as the head of my house, I have to try and make my house a holy place. But Paul mentions this. I think this is what he's talking about. I realize there's a lot of controversy over this verse at times. But in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, where Paul says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but now they are holy. Friends, whenever a Christian is in a home, whether his wife or his children are unbelieving, that Christian should still have a sanctifying presence within their home. They are trying their best to promote holiness and purity and Christ-centeredness and love. And they have that influence within their home. The Christian home is to be a place of absolute happiness and joy. And it will be if we place a cross at the center of our lives. But it is also to be a place of holiness. It is to be a place where holiness is recognized, where Christ is exalted. Friends, don't let Jesus be the awkward relative at the dinner table in our homes. You know what I'm talking about. We all have that awkward relative where we go to the family reunions. It's great aunt so-and-so, and you barely know who she is. And the kids definitely don't know who she is because they haven't seen her in 20 years. And they come up to her, and they're wanting to hug them, and yet they don't want to have anything to do because they're just unsure about who they are, and they're uncomfortable with them because they haven't seen them. Friends, in some Christian homes, Jesus is the awkward family member at the dinner table. Our kids are so unfamiliar with hearing his name, that when he comes up, everything goes silent. Jesus, the name of Jesus and God, should be just as familiar coming across the lips of our children as mom and dad. They should feel so comfortable with that name and at home with that name. And they realize, and preachers and elders that are in here, our children should realize, you do this not because you're a preacher's kid, not because you're an elder's kid. You do this because this is what God wants us to do. This is what Jesus wants us to do. This is what we do if we love Jesus. His name and His Word should be the constant focus of our homes. But more than that, and this is what I've been trying to get to. We're coming here to the end of the lesson. The totality of our marriages, the totality of our homes are to be sanctified, are to be set apart for the glory of God. They are to be set apart for the glory of God. And this is the point that I'm trying to make to you this evening. The central purpose and the central goal of your marriage and your family is not your happiness. The central purpose and the central goal of your marriage and your family is the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become flesh. Marriage. The intimacy that is there he's talking about. Now notice what he says. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He says, the husband shall leave his parents, cling to his wife, they shall become one flesh. Okay, that's what he's talking about. But then he turns something on us. He says, now, I know this is great. I know this is beyond even our comprehension almost. But I'm talking about not just the husband and the wife. I'm talking about Christ and the church. The church and Christ are not meant to show us something about marriage. Marriage was established to show us something about Christ and the church. And so when I look at my marriage in those terms, when I look at my family in those terms, I'm not simply trying to pursue my happiness out of this relationship, although my happiness is tied to this. Above all of that, I am standing back, I'm looking at my marriage, I'm looking at my family, and I'm saying, am I showing Jesus here? Am I showing God here? Is God being glorified by my family? Friends, I think the focus makes an eternal matter of difference. If we are only pursuing our happiness through our relationships and through our families, we are not always going to make Christ-glorifying decisions. I mentioned this morning in our class together. So those of you who were here, it'll sound familiar. I am concerned for our younger culture, and there's some younger people here, and you can listen to this. I am concerned for our younger culture for many reasons. But for one that has really been on my mind lately, and that is what I refer to as the idolization of romantic love. If you look at any of the movies that are geared towards young people and toward teens, generally speaking, they are going to have some type of romantic aspect to it. And it glorifies this over-romanticized relationship as if that is the ideal situation for our young people. And friends, if for those of us who have been married for any amount of time, we know that that is not reality. Marriage is nothing like Twilight. When we step back, and we look at the covenant love that God calls us into. Is there romance in marriage? Absolutely. There has to be and there should be. But friends, I am afraid of our young people trying to fulfill a void that God has placed within them. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, He has placed eternity within the hearts of men and they don't know which way to go. He has placed a yearning that only He can fill. And the world is trying to fill that with many things, but also it right now it is trying to fulfill that with this idolization of romantic love. And it will never happen. It will never work. Whenever you pursue a relationship only for the end in and of itself, you're not going to gain the happiness that you're hoping to find. And I believe that. But when we put Christ there, we will glorify and pursue His will and way. When we place the cross there, friends, the cross and Christ and God, Christianity is very personal. It affects every nook and cranny and corner of our hearts and our homes. There is no place that we can look to King Jesus and say, you have no part or lot here. Whenever we have an aspect of our life that we feel uncomfortable letting Christ in the door, we need to step back and do some self-examination. Because we are called to place Christ, we are called to place the cross and the divine transaction that took place there, the redemption that God accomplished there, at the center of our homes, and allow that spiritual gravitational pull to bring us to the glory of God. This hits close to the heart. It hits close to the home. And no man, I believe, would say that our homes are perfect. I don't think any woman would say that either. But hopefully we can learn to place the cross at the center of our lives and even our families and allow Christ to influence it in every way that it can. There might be some here this evening who have not done that, who have placed their emphasis in their homes and their marriages on something other than Christ and the cross, and they want the prayers of their brothers and sisters in Christ this evening. There might be some here this evening who have not even placed the cross and the work of redemption that Christ accomplished there at the center of their lives. They haven't obeyed the gospel. They haven't believed in Christ, repented of their sins, confessed His good name, and been washed of their sins in baptism this evening, thereby partaking of the benefits of His death. If not, why don't you do that this evening as together we stand and as we sing.